It was 1996. He was 20 years old. And he just decided to turn pro. Young guy. Had won several amateur victories, but decided with only seven events left in the PGA Tour of that year that he would become professional. This decision changed really the course of golf in the United States. You might know who I'm talking about. This young man was Tiger Woods. And it was an amazing thing, because here he is at 20 years old, one of the youngest on the PGA Tour, and he starts playing this game and immediately begins to make history. Over the next year, in less than a year, Tiger Woods would rise to the rank of becoming PGA's number one golfer. This is the fastest in the history of golf. It took him less than a year to go from an amateur golfer to the number one ranked golfer in the world. In less than a year, he won four major PGA Tour events. He would be the first major champion of African or Asian heritage and descent. It would culminate in the end of the first season, in less than 1 year from turning pro, he would win the Masters. The youngest golfer to win the Masters. You can imagine what happened in this moment. Overnight, he became a sensation. Overnight, the world knew who Tiger Woods was. Overnight, the game of golf became popular. Because before that, nobody liked golf, really. There was a few that did, but, you know, golf was that what you fell asleep to on Sunday afternoons. Now, all of a sudden, everybody wants to play. Golf became the game for everyone. It didn't matter where you came from. It didn't matter what your ethnicity was. It didn't matter what your level of financial gain or whatever. And it didn't matter how wealthy you were. It just mattered that everybody wanted to play golf. Children, girls, men, women, everybody was playing golf. And here, all of a sudden, Nike becomes popular as well because they signed Tiger Woods to an ad campaign. On top of that, some companies, clothing companies, begin to go crazy with black pants and red shirt. And next thing is you see everybody's playing golf with black pants, a red shirt, and a Nike baseball golf cap. Why? Because of Tiger Woods. The tour before that, there would be people that would be there. They'd be watching, you know, the diehard golf fans. And they'd be moving around. And I don't know if you've ever been to a golf tournament or championship, but a lot of times what happens is the fans will pick their one player that they really like, and they just follow that one player around. And all of a sudden, what was happening was thousands upon thousands are lining the fairway and lining the course where Tiger Woods is at. And I couldn't even imagine. Could you imagine being the other players that were there? It's like they're walking with their 10 people. And something happens, and they just hear this huge roar that erupts. And all they can say is, it's Tiger Woods. He changed golf. He was on the top of the world. Thousands were following him. Anybody and everybody wanted to emulate him. He was the king of the PGA. But it all came crashing down. Family problems, alcoholism, DUIs, car accidents, ended up having to have surgery. He begins to spiral. And what happens when someone who gains popularity so fast hits a moment like that? People begin to leave. All of a sudden, the golden child of golf became the scorned one of those who used to follow him. Now he's been able to somewhat redeem himself, but those days are long gone. You know, what's interesting is this is an all too common scenario. As a matter of fact, you could probably just change the words of any famous person and you see what happens. They come in with a flash and this great big bang, and everybody has to follow them. Everybody wants to be like them. Everybody wants to be around them. And then all of a sudden, just like that, overnight, they're all alone once again. Maybe it's due to a decision, a stance that they take, but for whatever reason, just as quickly as they rise to fame, they fall away. This happened to Jesus as well. As a matter of fact, it took about a week, less than a week, it took about 5 days. Like so many others, the crowd had the idea of who they thought that Jesus was to be. And on that Palm Sunday, Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem to a whole crowd of people. And this we see in Matthew chapter 21. I'd encourage you to take your Bibles and turn there with me. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you to hold on to your Bibles because we're going to be looking at a couple of passages this morning. But we're going to first look at the story of Jesus coming in and how the people there missed the Messiah. Matthew chapter 21, if you have your Bibles, or if there should be one in the seat in front of you, and page 690 of the seat Bibles. First book of the New Testament. Matthew 21, starting at verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem, Jesus came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, and he sent two of his disciples ahead of them, saying, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find the donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone has anything to say to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, for years as I read this passage, to me this just kind of seemed like a flash mob. You know, that's the kind of the new thing around these times where all of a sudden just people start appearing and start showing up, and in a lot of ways they start dancing or singing or something like that. But, you know, it was kind of this picture that Jesus and his disciples are coming to Jerusalem, and all of a sudden one of the disciples or somebody around them begins to shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" And all of a sudden people get caught up in what's going on, and they just start shouting it, and they start enjoying this, and they make this a huge parade for Jesus coming in, because it says a very large crowd. And I always viewed this as one of those things where it was spontaneous. It just kind of happened. But the more that I studied, the more that I looked into this, I began to realize that there is more to this. As a matter of fact, this really isn't spontaneous at all. This goes back to the Old Testament. So if you have your Bibles, I would like you to turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verses 25 to 27. Now, this is important because this connects to when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem. You see the words there. "Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success." Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. This passage is part of what is called the Hallel. The Hallel was a section of the psalm, Psalm 113 to a Psalm 118, and this was commonly recited during the Passover. You know, when you look at the way that the families functioned in the Old Testament, it's a little bit different than we do today, but one of the very common things that they would do in their homes was to recite Old Testament scriptures, to recite the psalm. And this was one, again, it's called the Hallel, and it was done every year during the Passover, and they would say these words. What's interesting is, do you see what they're saying? As a matter of fact, you see those words being said, Lord, save us. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in the future, but this is what they were yelling out, Lord, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And you can even see, what are they saying? Let's make this procession, this parade. And so what they're doing is they are saying the things that they had always been saying. For example, I mean, if we were to kind of put this into today's language, let's say, basically what we would look at it is we would say, this is like us singing songs about Jesus coming again. And then all of a sudden one day we hear, hey, Jesus is in the area. And what we would do is we would go out and all of a sudden we'd start singing those songs that we have been singing all throughout the time. So this was something that wasn't out of the ordinary. It wasn't something that was not common to them. It was actually something that they repeated over and over and over again. Yet when we look at these two passages, we see something interesting. When I was a kid growing up, we had a phrase that we would say in our house, so close, but yet so far. Yeah, anybody ever hear that? Man, you are so close, but yet so far. And this is the story of the day of Jesus coming in, because they missed the Messiah. They had an idea of who he was based on Scripture too. Understand that their thinking was not far off of what Scripture had said, but they were missing who he really was. You see, the first thing that they were looking at was they wanted a deliverer. They wanted someone to come in to save them from the Roman oppression. Understand now that Rome had come in, they had taken power, they had made them subservient to Rome. They still had a little bit of freedom, but they were under their rule. So what they wanted was some guy to come in to be their deliverer. And when you look at what they said on that day, as Jesus was riding in, they used the word Hosanna. Now, when we hear that word, sometimes our mind goes to, it's a shout of praise. But do you even notice, even in the song that we were singing, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us. Hosanna, translated, is save us. And that's what they were saying back in the psalm. Lord, save us. Hosanna. And so they were seeing that as Jesus was coming in, that he was going to be the deliverer. Again, this is something that they knew. Psalm 18, verse 2, as a matter of fact, you read these words of the psalmist. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. He is my deliverer. That's what he was. God was the deliverer. Many times in the Old Testament, God was their deliverer. Think about it. Moses. God gave them Moses to deliver them from the people of Israel. God gave them Gideon to free them and deliver them from the hand of the Midianites. God gave them Samson to deliver them from the hands of the Philistines. And the list could go on, because this was happening over and over and over again to the children of Israel. So understand, their perception was, whenever we get into a hard time, all we need to do is cry out to God and he will send us a deliverer. Paul even says in Romans 11:26, and in this way all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. So there's this idea of, you know, we know, yeah, okay. But notice the purpose now for which Jesus came as the deliverer. Jesus came as the deliverer, yes. But not to deliver them from a nation that was oppressing them. As a matter of fact, he came to remove the godlessness that was away from them. Understand what was happening here. Every time that they would go under the oppression of another country, you know what would happen? All of a sudden, the gods of that nation, the worship of that nation, all of the things that that nation did that God hated began to become the daily part of what those people were doing. And so the Messiah was going to be the one that was not necessarily coming to deliver them from the hands of Rome, because that was only temporary, but he was going to come and deliver them from the slavery to sin because they had been tarnished by it. And it wasn't only for the people of Israel, but this was for all of God's people. Notice what it says. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob, and it's through Jacob that all experience salvation. So we see that Jesus came as the deliverer. They were so close, but yet so far. They missed that. They were looking not only for a deliverer, but they were looking for a king. One of the things that was common with Israel was the fact that they felt this need to always have a king. If we don't have a king sitting on the throne, then we're not a nation. We're not a real nation. And so Rome had come in and they had established their leadership, their throne, and all of a sudden they're feeling this angst of we need a king. Because notice again what they say. They say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Okay. Now Matthew gives us that picture, but in the book of Mark, his words that he uses in this gives us a little bit of a different picture of what they're saying. So in Mark chapter 11, verse 10, look at what he says about it. Matthew, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Mark says, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. You see what he added there is important because he knew that the Messiah was the coming king. He was going to be a conquering king. What they wanted was that conquering king to overthrow whoever was the king at that moment in time and reestablish them as a powerful nation. And they had heard throughout the Old Testament that this person, this Messiah, was going to come from the line of David. Micah 5:2 is one of those that we read all the time at Christmas. It says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are the small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one for me who will rule over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. They knew that through the line of David was going to come the new king. This is what they were looking at. Because understand, Rome had been ruling over, but about this time when Jesus had come into the picture, Rome had been ruling over the people of Israel for close to 100 years. About 63 BC is when Rome rode into Jerusalem and overthrew the Jewish empire or the Jewish nation, made them oppressed a nation. And so all of a sudden here they're seeing this. Most of the people at that time did not even know what it was like to have their own nation. But they knew the words of Zechariah 9:9 that says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Was Jesus coming in as the king? Absolutely. But it was the king that they were not looking for that he was coming in. They wanted the king that would come and establish his kingdom right now, right here. They wanted him to be the king of the Jews. But Jesus was coming in to be the king of kings. He was coming in to set up the eternal kingdom, one that would never end. They just wanted him for now during our time. And they missed that he wasn't just the king for them, but that he was the king for all people. He was the king for the Jews and for the Gentiles. He was the king that would establish his kingdom forever. He came as a deliverer. He came as a king. They were right to some degree. They were close, but yet so far away. But then there was one area that they missed completely on that day. And that was that Jesus came to be a sacrifice. This, to me, is very interesting, because this is the reason why he came. As a matter of fact, when you look at the two passages, you look at Matthew's encounter and you look at Psalm 118, you see something that the people of the day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, they completely left out. If you remember the words that we had in Psalm 118:27, it says, "With boughs in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar." Now, when you look at that, the initial view would be, well, that sounds like a parade, right? Join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. And actually, if that's the way that you read it, it would make it sound that this all ends at the temple, which would have been, it would make sense for that, because the temple would be where they would have anointed the new king. And so what they were saying is, join this procession, and we're going to go to the temple, and we're going to make Jesus the king. They knew that in the Hallel. They didn't say it in that. And why would they not have said those words? Well, maybe it's because, or could it possibly be, that those were not the actual words. As a matter of fact, in some of your Bibles, if you look at that passage in Psalm 118, you go down to the footnotes, you might have a footnote on that verse 27. And that footnote might say something like this: "Or bind the festal sacrifice with ropes and take it to the altar." Now that changes everything, doesn't it? Because before it was, you know what? You know, let's go join this festal procession, and we're going to go to the temple. We're going to make him king. But now this one says, bind the sacrifice and bring him to the altar. That's a very different perception of what we're looking at. Some translations actually say, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You see, they wanted to make him king. Jesus came to be the sacrifice. He didn't come for the pomp and circumstance of what they were doing in that moment. He came to be the sacrifice that would be bound to the altar for the sins of the world. You put this thought together with Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 7. "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Now, we see this as what happens down the road. We see this on Friday as they're leading him to Golgotha, and he doesn't say a word. But do we understand that when Jesus came in riding on that donkey, he wasn't waving his hands going, "Yes, I'm the king, I'm the conqueror, I'm the deliverer." No, he came in, and the fact that he came in on the colt, the foal of a donkey, showed that he was coming in for a very different reason. He came in to be the sacrifice for all people. They were ready to put him on the throne. He was ready to go to the cross. See, Jesus says in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, what's interesting about this verse is, do you know when that took place? Seven verses before he rides into Jerusalem. Seven verses, which probably means within, at the very latest, a couple of days. So even before Jesus rides in, he's talking to his disciples and he says, look, I am going into Jerusalem not to be made the king. I'm not going in to be served, but I am going in to give my life as the ransom for all. And I find it very interesting that as they were entering into Jerusalem on that day, they're yelling, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us, be our deliverer, be our king. But they completely omitted the part of, we understand that you are coming to be the sacrifice. So close, but yet so far. They missed the Messiah. What about us today? How close can we get? You know, maybe our thing is, you know what? Yes, I need Jesus as my deliverer. But what is he delivering you from? You know, for some of us, the idea is, oh, I need Jesus. I want him to deliver me from the problems that I'm experiencing. I need deliverance from my hurts and my sicknesses. I need deliverance from my circumstances that are causing me discomfort. I need deliverance from people that hurt and cause me pain. I need deliverance from those things that are complicating my life. You understand that's not why Jesus came. He came to deliver us from the slavery to sin. Oh, Jesus, well, on that day you rode in as a king. I want you to be my king. Why do we want him to be our king? You know, oftentimes I find that I go, yeah, I want him to be my king because I know that when King Jesus is in place, everything is going to be great. As a matter of fact, he's going to make sure that life is good. His kingdom is going to be great. You know, he will be the king that has my best interest at heart, and he is the king that will serve my purposes. Yet all too often we miss the point of he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is he my Lord? You see, for him to be king means that I live to serve him, not him to serve me. I live to please my king because my king came in as the sacrifice on that day so that I could have eternal life. Do I live as he is the Lord of my life, not just the genie in the bottle that I want when I have problems? You see, so many missed him on that day as being the sacrifice to the sins of the world. In 1 John 2:1-2, we read these words, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. That was the Messiah that rode into Jerusalem on that day. He came to be the deliverer of sin. He came to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came to sacrifice so that we could have hope. On this Palm Sunday, which Messiah are you expecting? Are you expecting the Messiah that will take care of all of your problems? Or are you expecting the Messiah who gave his life for you so that you could have eternal life? Let me give you one last thing as we close. If you view Jesus as the temporary Messiah, as so many of them did on that day, you'll be so close, but yet so far. And the common reaction is what has happened time and time again. As soon as we don't get what we think the Messiah should be to us, we turn our back on him. Which Messiah are you expecting this year? Let's pray. Father, as we consider this, we can see how easy it is for us to be so close to truth, yet miss so much of what you came for. This Easter season, Lord, may we always remember that you came to be the atoning sacrifice for sin. In doing so, you became our deliverer and our king. And we look forward to that day when you will return to establish your eternal kingdom. and we will be able to live with you for all eternity. Lord, may we be expecting, watching, and waiting for the Messiah to return. We don't want to miss you again. In Jesus' name, amen.